Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. I want to begin reading here and looking at these verses tonight. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight. Lord, I'm desperate for your help. I'm desperate for your Spirit to guide and direct, to help me in this work of preaching. Lord, for without you, I can do nothing. And I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here tonight, they would desire to learn and to grow from your word, to understand better the purpose that you have in trials in our life. And Father, that we would not only desire to know how to overcome trials, but as we'll look tonight, that we would be willing even to embrace them, knowing that God is working to will and to do His good pleasure in our lives, and we can trust Him. I pray that you would guide tonight in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight's message is simply titled, Embracing Trials. Embracing Trials. It seems like something that you wouldn't want to do. It seems like it would be more in our human nature to run from trials or to flee trials or to resist trials. There's a whole lot of things we could use to describe the desire not to go through trials. But if you've been on the planet for very long, you've faced them. You face trials. We all do. And there's different kinds of trials. And the Bible very clearly says, let none of you suffer as a busybody or a evildoer. But if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If you face a trial or a tribulation, don't think it's strange. When fiery trials may test you, may try you, they are a part of God's plan for your life. And tonight I want to invite you to come on a journey. I want to use a little bit of an illustration about how we love to read ourselves into stories. We love to see ourselves in great adventures, and a part of what makes those adventures great is the adversity that the characters in the adventure face. And life truly is an adventure. But what we like to envision ourselves doing via maybe some type of a novel or some type of a movie, we like to envision ourselves as the one who perseveres through the great difficulty. It's a different thing when we're actually the one in the midst of the story. But think of it with me. On a journey, an exciting, adventurous journey, it is exciting and it is adventurous, and it is that way because of the things that will be faced in that experience. If you experience reading a great novel, what makes it great is not that it's like wah 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 all the way through. We're not gripped by novels that have no ups and downs, no highs and lows. We want the intensity. We want the struggle. On a journey, like reading a book or watching a movie, journeys usually begin with a group of people. There's some type of a grouping of different personalities, different personality types, different backgrounds, and they're all meshed together in some type of a fellowship of sorts, and they're going to go on an adventure. They have a purpose to fulfill in a great novel or in on a great film. There's a plan to accomplish, and likely there's some kind of a map. There's some kind of a way to get there. This is not just true in fiction, it's true also in real life. My family, as this past 2 years, I guess it's probably been a year and a half, we listened to two different audiobooks that were both gripping adventures. Well, the first one was called Unbroken, written by Laura Hillenbrand. And Unbroken was a story about Louis Zamperini. He was a young man who grew up in adverse conditions, and throughout his life, he faced many difficulties as a youth, and he was what would be termed today a troubled youth. But he was directed in a course of action to learn to use his speed in an effective way and ended up becoming an Olympic class athlete. He ran in the Olympics in Germany before World War II. He did not win the gold, but he showed great promise as a young athlete. After coming home, he ended up with the war coming into full scale, the World War II. He ended up being going into the military, becoming a part of the crew of a bombing plane. And the story of Unbroken reveals the true life story of a man that's going through intense adversity. Just when you think it couldn't be any worse, it gets worse. Not only was his growing up difficult, but his time in the service had its difficulties. The things that he faced in war, his plane went down at sea, and he and those who survived the crash spent the longest time out to sea in a raft in history, only to be captured by Japanese shock troops, by a Japanese boat that they took him and put him into captivity, and they mercilessly beat him and abused him and those who were captured with him. He was a man that was being broken down, finally freed from the enemy's hands, brought back to American soil, still alive, after facing torture time and time again. He endured it, but he came back broken. I know the story is called Unbroken, but it's really about what happens at the end. He came back a broken man, found himself consumed with alcohol and drunkenness, his life going downhill fast. And if you think it couldn't go further down than being imprisoned in the Japanese camp, it can. And it wasn't until he heard the glorious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached in Los Angeles, California by Billy Graham, where God transformed his life, that he was truly unbroken. He was truly brought back to health and nourishment and strength. But what made that 20-something hours of audio gripping was not the fact that it was a story about a man who everything he did turned out to be golden. That everything every experience he faced went without struggle. What caused it to be gripping, what caused us to drive along and maybe miss a few turns along the way, was because it was a true story about a life that faced great adversity, and yet he kept persevering. He kept getting up. He kept moving forward. And God was in that. You saw the providential hand of God over and over and over again, working in the situation, working in his life, working in the people that were brought around him, even though at the time he really didn't know God. God was still working on his behalf. What made it gripping was not just the end of the story, though that is true. It is the glorious end that his life was transformed by the power of the gospel. Something that, if you watch the film, isn't included. But in the book, it was. And it made the story of great grace and redemption glorious and gripping. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone in their life has to go through the same things for their life to be a life worth living. But we all know we shouldn't be desirous of just a very vanilla life with no struggle. The other book, it was not a book with a redemptive end as far as a Christian experience is concerned, but it was called Boys in the Boat. It had the same type of perseverance. It was all from around the state of Washington, and you could listen to the audio and you could hear names of cities pronounced wrong by one of the greatest narrators that is around. But nonetheless, you have cities like Sequim that can easily get pronounced wrong. But it was a similar type of story. It was about the 1936 Olympic gold medal champion crew team that won gold in front of Adolf Hitler. And crew at the time in the 20s and 30s and 40s, crew was a huge sport in America. Crew is where they row in a thin shell, and this book describes all the details about how the training and the timing and the beauty of all the things that go into crew, and how one little mistake can cause the boat to flip over and everybody to end up in the water. Talks about the trials and the adversities that the men faced in training, but it also talks about the fact that they're going through this during the Great Depression, and crew is typically kind of a wealthy person's sport. It's typically it was the Ivy League kind of schools that have crew teams, but this crew team that would end up going to win gold, they were all from working class families. Many of them lived in basements in places in Seattle like the YMCA, and they had to work with everything in them to just to make it through and be victorious. The gripping nature of those stories is not just that they face trials, but when they face the adversities, they embraced them and recognized that that was what they were supposed to do, and they went through those trials. The reality is, in our own life, we should desire the same. You and I know, if you're reading a book and it doesn't have any twists or turns, you lose interest. What kind of adventure would Unbroken be if it was about a man who became a pilot, who never had any struggles, made it back safely from war, landed, and everything was hunky-dory? It wouldn't have the same kind of gripping reality in our life. You know what? When we live our life, we need to recognize that we too are on a journey. We too are a part of God's story. And God is at work in our lives. He's at work in our lives in the things that we would say aren't trials. He's at work also in the times that are great, difficult trials. You and I must learn that when trials come into our path, God's desiring to use them in our life. He's desiring to use them not merely as an end in themselves, but so that others may be encouraged and that God may be glorified in and through our lives. Our lives, contrary to what we're told in the culture, are not all about us. It's about the Lord. It's about God being glorified. It's about God being honored. And I just want to encourage you tonight. This is something that has been on my heart and on my mind. I think as a congregation, we need to hear those words. Our life should not be all spun up in ourselves. We should not be those who are seeking to fulfill narcissistic lives, that everything revolves around the most important person on the planet, and to you, that's yourself. That is not what Christ calls us to. I remember I'm not a big guy on acronyms, and I think you know that if you've been here very long. Sometimes everything's an acronym. But the acronym for joy is one that I've always thought is appropriate. Joy, as James talks about, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What is this joy that God has called us to? It's about seeing Jesus first and foremost above all else in our life. And in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our daily lives when things are going great, Jesus needs to be preeminent. Jesus needs to be first and foremost of the things that are consuming your mind and your heart and your attention. That is something that you and I all need to hear. We need to repent tonight. We need to repent individually. We need to repent even as a congregation for becoming consumed with ourselves. Jesus needs to be preeminent. I remember a Bible that was given to me. It was my grandfather's Bible. And it had simply in the front of it an order of life. And my grandfather was worked at Boeing for years. And for 15 years he worked at Boeing during the night shift. And during the day he ran an auto mechanics shop, a three-car garage at his house. And he used one income to provide for his family and one income to save up to buy a Western Auto Parts store. And he was a faithful man, a founding member of Galilee Baptist Church, which is now in Kent. It used to be in Seattle. And he was a faithful man, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord. I'm thankful for that lineage. But he had in the front of his Bible in his own handwriting, it simply said, God, mate, family, work, self. As his priority of life. He put everything else before himself. That was the desire of his heart. And that's what God wants us to think about. That's what God wants us to live for. We need to put Jesus first in everything we do. We need to put God highest on the priority list. And I'm not just talking about your schedule for the week, though that would be included. I mean about the purpose for your living. Is your purpose for living the next thing that really won't satisfy like you think it will? We should not live like the world does, thinking we're going to find the great satisfaction of our life in the things that the world has. It does not fulfill. The O in joy is this. It's simply others. Others. We oftentimes don't think about others too much. Others who have needs. Others that are around us. We don't have that mindset like we need to. Hebrews says this about our relationship to one another in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that is faithful that is promised. And let us, listen to this, and let us consider one another. And to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has called us to have an others focused, to remember the loving of one another's. Remember several years back teaching on the one another's in the New Testament. You know what they're about? They're about you getting your eyes off of yourself and getting your eyes on others. Not in the sense of comparing yourselves with one another, but in your eyes on seeing the needs of others first before yourself. That's not what the world teaches. That's not what the culture teaches, which is the world, right? That's not what is being kind of shared every day of our lives, from every angle in our lives. And the last of joy is you. I believe that when you put Jesus first and others before yourselves, you will be a person that is satisfied. You will be a person that is fulfilled because you have the priorities of life that are right. It doesn't mean that your life will be always easy, but it does mean that your life will be fulfilling. Your life will be a part of something greater than yourself. Your life will be a part of what God is doing. And James, when he speaks of this, counting it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials or struggles, he gives us an encouragement about the importance of not only overcoming trials, but as it works into verse number 4, verse number 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's working something in you. And now we're called to embrace the trials of our life. I want to give you 4 realities of embracing trials tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you and a benefit to you as you seek to live your life for Christ first, others, and then yourself. The first is this. In verse number 4, we find that we are called to have submission to the Lord. Submission to the Lord. It says, But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, in need of nothing. We need a new revival of submission to the Lord. In our lives, God has called us to submit to Him. I know that you husbands, you may think about our wives are called to submit to us as unto the Lord. They're called to come underneath of us. And the same is true with each and every one of us as believers. You and I are called to submit to the Lord. You and I are called to not say, my will be done. We're called to say, not my will, but thine be done. That requires us to say, I'm going to embrace the trial. I'm going to let patience, I'm going to let God's working in the trial with patience. Tribulation worketh patience. I'm going to let her have her perfect work. What does it mean to be perfect? It means to be being matured, being made complete. You know the beauty of a great story? Seeing the end is seeing what people have gone through. Just recently had the experience of on my audio journey through the Bible. Some of you may be thinking, do you even read? Yes, but I find audio books and the Bible is very advantageous. When you're just doing things, you can pick up a lot. And here, the journey through the Bible again and listening with kind of edge of your seat experience to the end of Genesis and the story of Joseph and what happens with Joseph's life, going from his father's favor to the despising of his brothers, to be thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, brought to the palace, put into the prison, taken out of the prison finally, and brought before Pharaoh to rule over all of the land, second only to the power of Pharaoh, and to fulfill the prophecy, the dream that had been given to him as a young man. And in the end, when his brothers come, he still loves them because his heart was on the Lord. He weeps over them. He says, what you meant for evil in the end, God meant for good. Now let me ask you a question. If the story of Joseph was written differently and he lived a perfect, harmonious life and nothing ever bad happened to him, would those words carry the same weight? No! They're a part of God's plan to use trial and tribulation and suffering in someone's life. What is it that we're drawn to? Even as far as understanding and feeling like we can relate to as stories in the Scripture, and I don't mean fictitious in this case, we see those who have persevered through great difficulty and trial. And you know what? When you face them, embrace them. Embrace the trial with a true heart of submission. John MacArthur said this, a third means to perseverance in trials is a submissive will. The only way, this is powerful, the only way out of a trial is through it. The only way out of a trial is through it. The Lord promises no bypasses, only that He always will see His people through the trials without their suffering spiritual harm. But God cannot do His perfect and complete work, His entire work in and through us without our willing submissiveness. When we learn to rejoice in our trials and come to understand that our gracious Heavenly Father uses them not to harm us, but to strengthen and to perfect us, we are motivated to embrace them as beneficial. God wants us to remember He is not against us. He is for us. And if we are following Him, that means we can trust Him in all that He does. And that's going to come in just a minute. But it requires a submissiveness to His will and all that He's choosing to do. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself preached? He starts out in chapter 5, Speaking of those trials, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you read through that list, it's not always easy things. Blessed are those who the meek shall inherit the earth, and they that mourn shall be comforted. The pure in heart, they shall see God, and peacemakers. And you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and it gets to chapter 6, and he tells us about the importance of prayer. Don't pray as the hypocrites. And what is the prayer that the Lord taught us? He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next words? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is the Lord teaching us in the Lord's Prayer? To pray for His will to be done. In other words, to come under what He has for us. To submit to the Lord's will. To do that, it means your will has to take a submissive role. Your will has to take a back seat to His. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, right? Establish, strengthened, and settle you. God is working in the midst of your trial through His gracious hand. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And amen. What is the first step to embracing trials? Submitting to the will of the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Say, I don't like this. Okay, there's no way around it. You're going to go through it. And you can either learn the lesson maybe a little more speedily by submitting to the will of the Lord rather than resisting the Lord. We have examples of that in the Scripture too. The Lord will win. There's a second thing that God desires for us in the midst of trials, to embrace trials, and that is to seek wisdom from the Lord. Back in James chapter number 1 and verse number 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What does God want us to do? He says, ask for wisdom in the midst of the trial. Ask for God to show you what He wants you to learn and how He wants you to grow. Remember, maybe you don't, but the last message that I preached, one of the important things of overcoming trials is the knowledge that you're going to face them. Think it not strange when some fiery trial is to try you, right? You need to know beforehand. And then in the midst of the trial, you need the wisdom from God. You want God to show you what it is that He's doing in your life. He is teaching you. The question is, are you seeking the wisdom that He's teaching you? Are you desirous of understanding the ways of the Lord? We need wisdom from the Lord, not just in a general sense. This is really not specifically talking about just wisdom in broad category, though it would be a part of that. This is talking about the wisdom to endure the difficult situation that you're in. You ever face a difficulty at work? Maybe you're in a position of leadership. You have a difficult person. You have somebody who you don't know why they have it out for you, and there's seemingly no reason. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you should do is go to the Lord about it. ask God for wisdom and how to handle the situation and how to handle the difficult person, how to handle the difficult circumstance. Maybe you're dealing with a trial or tribulation in your home, and you're dealing with a teenager that's maybe really struggling, and they're wanting to resist you in every turn. Maybe the first thing you should do, instead of just coming in with a more heavy hand, and I'm not saying you don't need to have rule over your household, but maybe the first thing you need to do is step back and fall on your knees before the Lord and ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to give you understanding for the circumstance. Ask God to show you, is there sin that needs to be addressed? Is there something that I have allowed? Is there some offense that I have brought? Is there some way in which I have not turned my heart to my son or my daughter? Give me wisdom and understanding about the circumstance that I'm in. Don't you think that God wants us to have that? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what does God do? He gives to all men, how? Liberally. Now I know with a bunch of conservative people, this word, just because we have modern day context, it makes you uncomfortable. The Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. All right? Some of us are obviously more liberal than others. All right? Fat soul. Okay? Sorry, that wasn't supposed to be mean. But here, liberal means good, abundant, generous. A liberal gift is not coming home with a bag of candy and giving your child one Skittle. That's not liberal. That's miserly. That's not even a tithe of the bag. Liberal is to dump it all out on the table. It's generous. It's super abundant. That's how God is with us as His children, isn't it? And how about with wisdom? Don't you think that God desires to give His people wisdom? To endure in the midst of trial? Wisdom is needed in order to better understand what the Lord is doing in the midst of the story or the context that God is working in. Joseph sought wisdom from the Lord, and God gave him understanding that his brothers didn't have. You say, well, that was supernatural. Now, God may not give you a vision and a dream about your brothers bowing down to you and the sheaves of grain and all that stuff, but don't you think that God is able to give you wisdom and discernment for the particular situation that you're in? Is the supernatural God no longer supernatural? No, He is. Ask Him for wisdom. And He gives to all men liberal, and He does not abrade them. He's a giver of wisdom. Proverbs teaches us much about wisdom. And it comes through prayer, and then it comes through study. Two things that you'll find repeated here. The first one is prayer. We find it repeated here and in the next verses with regarding faith. We need to be a people who pray. You're going through a struggle? Don't go to everybody else. Don't go whining on Facebook. Christian people, I just want to tell you, you need to not be the ones who whine and moan and complain on Facebook. Go to God! Go to your brothers and sisters in person. If they've offended you, if they've hurt you, whatever the case may be, go to them. Follow biblical plan. Don't be a testimony. Don't take it before the court of men for them to have a misunderstanding of the goodness and the glory of God just because you are wrapped up in you. Seek wisdom from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4. The scripture reads, get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. Neither decline the words from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Listen to these words. The her is talking about Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You want to understand better what God is doing? Go to Him and ask for wisdom. Turn your complaints into prayers and cast them before the Lord and ask Him to give you understanding of what is going on in the trial that you're facing. Ask Him who it is He's wanting you to minister to. Ask Him to show you how to endure well. Ask Him how to endure as a soldier endures hardness. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24 verse 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A wise man is strong. A wise man is going to be able to go and endure the trial. But he's also one who desires to increase in his strength. He desires to have knowledge for the things that are going on in his life and the circumstances around him. In Proverbs chapter 4, again, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. How do we get wisdom? We ask of God, and He gives to us. And how does He give to us? Not just mystically from the air. He gives to us wisdom from His Word. Comfort and encouragement from His Word. Secondly, with regards to wisdom, we need wisdom to grow in the midst of trials. Trials are hard. Right? There's none of us. I know it's warm out there. We haven't been going too long, right? There's none of us that would pick the trials that we've gone through. But at the same time, if you have a right understanding of what God's done in those trials, there's none of us that should not want the trials that we had. Did that make sense? There are trials that we have faced, that I've faced, that you've faced. You say, I wouldn't have picked that, but I wouldn't want to change it. Why? It's because of how God showed Himself strong in the midst of the trial. It's because of the wisdom that He gives in the trial. It's because of how He works in the midst of that trial that we face. We need to learn rather to listen to what He's saying in the midst of trials, to seek the wisdom from above, to understand that wise men are going to hear what God wants to say. Proverbs 1 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. You say, well, why do we need to listen so much? Because God's speaking. And how's He speaking? In a still, small voice. And what is the purpose of understanding and learning? A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, verse 6, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This does not mean evil sayings. This does not mean darkness as a sense of satanic. This is talking about the deep underlying truths. What God teaches us in the midst of big trials is that He's even a bigger God. And He teaches us that we can trust Him with great things. Job learned this, did he not? Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. And you know what? He listened to the Lord, and he watched how He used His words. And we need to know that. This is where I'm admonishing you tonight. Even what I mentioned as far as just how we respond, what our first words are in the midst of trials, when we're going through struggles, how do we let everybody know? We got to be careful how we use our words, because God admonishes us to use wisdom in our words. We need wisdom to use words wisely in the midst of trials, because we can become like the children of Israel who murmur and complain in the midst of trials rather than learn what God has for us. Guard your lips. It's interesting that in the book of James, it teaches us the same thing that book of Proverbs does about the tongue in the midst of trials. Are we going to praise the Lord? Are we going to say, as Job did, the Lord has given and the Lord has what? Taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or are we going to follow the words of his wife and say, curse God and die? Our words matter. Speak with wisdom. Wise people don't speak all their mind. In trials or out of trials. Notice these verse. There's a cliche that people use. It's like, this is just how I am. I just say what I'm going to say. I'm just going to speak my mind. You know what God says about that? Not good things. Proverbs chapter 29. If you would read with me. And if your brother near you is sleeping, nudge them. Listen to this. It says, verse 9 of chapter 29, Proverbs. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind. But a wise man or a wise woman keepeth it in till afterwards. Listen, God does not give you brownie points for being the one who speaks all your mind. Sometimes you get blessings for holding your peace, holding your tongue. God knows. We all face things that we wish we wouldn't have said. Don't let it be a daily occurrence. Amen? Hourly, minute, you know, whatever. Some people say, well, I'm just really honest that way. God says that it's wise to have a regulator between here, here, and here. Let me use another example. There is a way that you can say a right thing at the wrong time and God is not pleased. Somebody just suffered a great loss. And somebody's words come in. They're true. They're Bible words. And they come in like a serrated sword, hacking them to pieces. Just thought I'd encourage you. That wasn't encouragement. Well, it's true. It's a Bible. It's for the need. No, they need somebody with discernment to use the Word of God rightly. The Word of God is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, but you don't use a hammer to do surgery on a tender heart. We need to use our words wisely. And we need wisdom to walk in righteousness. The righteous, walking in wisdom as a righteous man or a righteous woman, it kind of goes back to the submission. And it's worded in these words in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. We need to be a people who walk in the fear of God. We should care every day what God thinks about how we are living. Is God pleased with how you're enduring the trial? If he's not, what should you do? Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you the strength that you need to face the trial that you're in. We need wisdom from the Lord. We need submission to the Lord. And thirdly, we need faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Say, well, I love Jesus. I'm just not into this whole faith thing. I like to know what's going to happen. That's not what faith is. We know who wins. We know the end of the story. But that which is between now and then is not known. By the way, that's what would make it pretty boring. Like, if you knew everything that was going to happen between now and when you died, it would be a very boring life. A life that didn't require trust or faith or anything. It would just be like, you know, you were just on an assembly line going down the rung. God doesn't call us to live that way. He's called us to live by faith. It says in verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith in the Lord is something that God desires us to live in. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means faith is not wishy-washy. Faith is confident. Faith is trusting in the Lord. And sometimes we lack faith in the midst of trials. Sometimes we are wavering, and when we are, we need to ask of the Lord. Remember the disciples, the apostles in Luke chapter 17, verse 5 said, Lord, do what? Increase our faith. Sometimes in the midst of trials and tribulations, sometimes we're doing pretty well. If I could use the illustration of Peter when Jesus called him to walk on the water, at the very beginning he was doing well. He was walking on the water, his eyes were on the Lord, but he got his eyes on the circumstances, and what was a walk of faith on the water became a sinking situation. That's kind of like our life, isn't it? You ever in the midst of a trial and you feel like I'm by the grace of God, He's giving me strength to endure, and we're making it through day by day, and then all of a sudden you realize, Lord help, I'm sinking. And you know what? When you're sinking, that's what He wants you to do. And what does Jesus do? He comes to Peter and He lifts him up. And that's what He wants to do with you. Let Him ask in faith with nothing wavering. God wants you to put your faith and confidence in Him in the midst of the trial. He doesn't want you to be tossed about without direction. You think about it, trials, they seem to be out of your control. But what you need to remember, when you live by faith and not by sight, you're trusting in the God in whom they are under His control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been a guiding lamp to my wife and I throughout our marriage. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He'll guide you. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, meaning armies and the things of man. But we will trust in the Lord our God. You're in the midst of a trial? You're in the midst of a struggle? Stop looking to the things that you can put your hands on and trusting them. Stop looking to the savings account. Stop looking to the job that you have. Stop looking to your health. All those things, because they can change very rapidly. But God changes not. And you place your faith in Him. You place your trust in Him. And He is unmovable. He is, as Psalm 40 says, He is the rock that will establish our goings. And it is a requirement for us as believers in the midst of trials that we would live by faith. One of the reasons I love the book of Acts as we're journeying through is to see men and women that are just like you and I, and they're accomplishing amazing, great works by faith. It's not them. It's the Lord in them. It's the Lord working through them to will and to do His good pleasure. And it's them taking that step of faith, trusting in Him each and every day. Faith, Hebrews says, is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the last, which I'll briefly comment on tonight, and I'll pick it up here next week as it kind of ties in with the next verses through verse number 12. What's this poignant, powerful words that say a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? We not only need submission to the Lord, we need wisdom from the Lord. We need faith in the Lord. And lastly, we need to put our focus on the Lord. Peter, eyes on the Lord, walks on water. Eyes on the circumstances, he begins to sink. The same is true with you and I. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. Now this verse, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Frequently it gets used with people that are indecisive about, do I want Coke or Pepsi? Right? It's really bigger than that. The kind of instability that this passage is talking about is not because you have a hard time when you get the menu at the Cheesecake Factory and it's 48 pages and you're supposed to decide on one thing. I like restaurants that have like 12 items, or even better yet, like an In-N-Out burger that says, I'll have it this way or that way. You got two options, pick your poison. I mean, your good food. Put your focus on the Lord. How is this, is this something that is real? Yes. Hebrews, we're told in Hebrews chapter number 12, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It creeps up on us, and let us run with patience. Here that same word patience is used. The race that is set before us. What does it take to run a race? Agony, agonizomai. It takes endurance, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it goes on to tell us, consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Look to Jesus. Who is he? He's the one that was perfect, sinless, and undefiled, and yet he was willing to endure the cross for your sakes. Look to him. Don't be a double-minded man, unstable in all of your ways. This poignant statement is something you need to take to heart. This is really talking about having a double vision. You cannot be, I'll put it in these terms, you cannot be a Christian who wants to please God and at the same time please the world. The world system. The world's ideals. God wants you in or out, hot or cold. The Gospels talks about, Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon, the world's goods. And it's not just about things, it's about the system. It's about the culture that the world is promoting. A selfish, self-centered, I mentality. You can't focus on both of those things. Either you will love the one or hate the other. If you try to be the kind of person who thinks in the midst of a trial, I can be self-consumed with my circumstances, and at the same time I can walk with the Lord, you're fooling yourself. You are like the man or the woman who is on the seas, driven with the wind and tossed. Your life is unstable in every way. You need to put your focus back on the Lord. Tonight, Westside Baptist Church, we need to have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and get our eyes off of the circumstances, individually, corporately, whatever the case may be, that you may be enduring. And remember that the Lord wants all of you. He wants your focus completely devoted to him. And he wants you to live your life not constantly being halted between two opinions. You're going to serve God or Baal, right? Choose you this day what? Whom you will serve. In the midst of the trial, you can follow the ways of the world, serve yourself, murmur and complain, bemoan. Or you can trust that God is in the midst of the trials, working all things together for good. God wants us to embrace the trials. Say, I don't like the trials. I don't think Louis Zamperini liked being on a raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean for a couple of months. You wouldn't choose those. But I do know it's part of what God was using to work in his life in a way that brought about his redemption. So in the end, it was worth it. I don't know if we could look at the life of Joseph and say, That was fair. You say, well, he ended up being Pharaoh's second-hand man. Like he was his right-hand, second-hand man, his right-hand man. Yeah, but he had to endure a lot before that ever happened. What is it you're facing? You know what? Rather than running from the trial you're in, why don't you embrace it? Knowing that God will help you to overcome with joy and the knowledge that He's with you in the midst of the trial. And that if you will submit to His will, He will take you through the trial and He will work in you to will and to do His good pleasure what He wants. He'll give you wisdom and understanding if you'll but ask. He'll build and increase your faith so that you may be able to be used to accomplish greater things for His glory. If you keep ultimately your focus on Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight Your people. Lord, I pray that You would use this message, the weakness of this messenger, and that You would challenge Your people. Lord, we all face trials. We all get weary in the flesh. We all can have a proclivity to get our eyes on our circumstances, just like Peter, instead of our eyes being on the Lord. Help us when we face trials to be a Daniel who goes to the lion's den with confidence that God is with him. Let us be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are willing to go to the fiery furnace, knowing that our God is able to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, being unwilling to bow to the world. Help us to have that kind of courage in our life in the midst of trials. I pray that we would remember that You are working in our life. You are writing our story. And Lord, that we would embrace even the trials that You bring, knowing it is for our good, and ultimately it is for Your glory, and it is for the help of others. In Jesus' name, amen.